Am I still without a mic? I think I'm loud enough. Aren't we all? So I'll see how it goes. Anyway, just regards from Pastor Ken. He called me last night. How's it now?
It's working?
Better?
Okay. He called me last night and he was asking me whether I was prepared for this morning. And I said, as prepared as I can be. And he laughed and he said, you know what? Your topic this morning is what a wretched man I am. And he says, just when I put up the sign out there saying what our topic was for this morning, it says on top of it is welcome to IBC. So he was laughing about it, and he prayed with me, and he said, you know, that we all need God's power as we bring forth His word to His people. And I was very, very appreciative of what he did, praying with me last night. But at the end of that telephone conversation, he said, please send my regards to the church. Please say hello to them. And please tell them I'm already missing them. And tell them if they miss me, Ken said, come and see me in the evening. He'll be here. All right. So for those of you who miss Pastor Ken, come back this evening. He'll be here with us. What a wretched man I am. I was tossing and turning as Pastor Ken was telling me that he'll be going over to Seven Oaks, and I was asking myself, oh gosh, what should I be talking about this morning? I was tossing and turning, and my wife was pestering me, have you got a topic yet? You want to tell me what it is? And I tossed and turned for quite a while, and I said, why don't I work on something that is a continuation from the last time I spoke, when I spoke about salt and light. And I prayed very hard about it, and God placed this topic in my heart. What a wretched man I am. This is, of course, taken from Romans chapter 7, and I intend to read this passage to all of us this morning. Paul said, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Does that describe you this morning? It certainly describes me. Because there are so often in my life, in my Christian walk, I discover that I'm doing a lot of things that I do not want to do. And the things I want to do, I'm not doing it. Why? What a wretched man I am. Let us come to God in prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity once again to be worshiping as a family. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be used by you to be speaking your word to your people. But Father, I come to you unworthy. Father, I pray that you cleanse me as I am being used by you. Father, use this vessel for your own glory. Father, indeed, it is not that I've attained it and I've learned the lessons, but as I speak, Lord, I am learning myself. So, Father, hide me in your righteousness once again. Father, use me. But, Father, more importantly, I also ask that you prepare our hearts this morning, because I believe, God, you have a message for us, for each and every one of us here this morning. So, Father, I bring to you your people. I bring to you their hearts. Let all of us here be teachable. Let all of us here be sensitive this morning to what you want to say to us, Lord. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two schools of thought, all right, when it comes to this particular passage. Some biblical scholars believe that it refers to a Christian state, all right, the state of their lives before they receive Jesus Christ as Savior. That is the reason why, you know, they are sinning and sinning and sinning and they can't do anything that is right. But then again, there's another school of thought that actually says no. This not only refers to a believer before they have come to Christ, but it refers to a believer after they have accepted Christ. So which is right? What does this refer to? How many of us are struggling here with what Paul is saying in this passage? Can I have a show of hands? I'm going to take a poll. The rest of you are very good. No problems. I was just reminded earlier on this week that it is not Kiwi culture to raise your hands. All right, we are generally more sensitive and more conservative. But how many of us are actually struggling with this, even though we have been Christians for a long time? Without you raising your hands, I believe the majority of us have that struggle. Amen? And hence, I believe this passage does not only refer to a person before they've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but to all of us who have been in the Lord for a long time. We still face the same struggles. Amen? This morning, I would want to talk about the root cause of this struggle. The root cause of this struggle. But before we do that, you realize what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that he is sinning when he doesn't want to sin. Paul is saying that, goodness me, you know, I know that I'm not supposed to do this anymore. But yet I'm doing it. What exactly is Paul referring to? Paul is not only referring to the actual sins that he's continuing to commit. But Paul is also referring to the self-centeredness that comes into play all the time in his life. Amen? Can we identify with that? Are we sinning? All of you said yes. You know, sometimes I feel that as Christians, we are all too familiar with sin. How many of us are familiar with sin? Very good. But you know what? Much as I'm happy to see that we all acknowledge that we are sinners and we sin, but there lies a problem. You know what that problem is? We become blasé about it. How many of us sin? Oh, I sin. How many of us sin? Every day, how many of us sin? Yeah, I sin. How many of you know what sin is? Oh, we know. But do we truly understand our sinful nature? Or have we taken it for granted and it's nothing new to us anymore? It's so much so that we do not truly understand what sin is anymore. The other problem, some of us may not have that problem, okay, with not understanding the full impact of sins, but how many of us replace God with things in our lives? When all things go on smoothly, how many of us are close to God? How many? But how many of us are close to God only when things get tough? Do you guys remember Daniel Pennings? The speaker who came and spoke about missions in China? There was one statement that he made that impacted me. He said, "I hate money." Do you remember that statement? I just dislike anything to do with money. And I was sitting down there listening to that statement. I said, wow, fantastic. Once money is out of the way, you know, he can fully devote himself to God. But is that the truth? For a lot of us, it may not be money, amen? It may be all the other things in our lives. And you know what? It can also be our families. It can be our loved ones. It can be our wives. It can be our husbands. It can be our children. It can be our families that are taking the place of God in our lives. And that is exactly the reason why the Lord Jesus warned us in Luke chapter 14, verse 26-27. In that passage, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." I know this particular passage has created a lot of controversy. What, you want me to come and believe in Jesus and you want me to hate my father and mother? But guys, this is not what it is saying here. The word hate, okay, is not the hate as we understand it. But it is this, that Christ is saying that he must always be the number one in our lives. And he is not to be displaced by anything in our lives, not even our families, not even our loved ones. This is what Jesus is talking about. And one of the things that Paul is struggling with when he mentioned that he was not doing the things he ought to do is this thing about putting things of the world before Christ. Can we identify with that? But what is the root cause of all these problems? What is the root cause of Paul's problems? Let me venture to say that the root cause to Paul's problems is indeed the sinful nature of man. It is indeed the sinful nature of man. And that is exactly why Paul is advising Christians. All right, he's admonishing Christians in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, whereby he says, in this road of ours, in this road to eternity, we are to throw off everything that hinders, the sin that is so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, he said, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Paul realized our problems. He's telling us to throw all this that hinders us, all these things that entangles us, and let us run that perfect race. How many of us fully understand our sinful nature? If I asked you for your hands, ask you to raise your hands, okay, I'm sure a lot of you will raise your hands if I ask you the simple question of how many of us agree that we are sinful. Don't have to raise your hands. But my next question is, how many of us would say that we are sinful to the core? Some will, some may not. Majority would. You know, this whole idea about recognizing our sinful nature is a problem for human beings. My English class on every Wednesday is a very good example. That is one class that struggles with one issue. And that is the issue with sin. Okay, a majority of them are non-believers. When I discuss the topic of sin with them, a lot of them struggle with that. And say, no, I'm not so bad. I'm not so bad. I mean, compared with a lot of other people, I'm not so bad. I don't steal. I don't murder. I don't rob a bank. I don't point a gun at somebody's head and demand that they give me whatever I want. I do not rape. I do not molest. I'm not so bad. But you know something? Even believers have problems with that. As believers, a lot of us struggle with that issue. Some of us will say, truly, we are not so bad. All right, take a look at those fellas in prison. How many of us think we are better than those people in prisons? Can I have a show of hands? Firmin, is that a hand? Michael, put up his hand. Hendra, put up his hand. Kim, put up a hand. Very good. I'm surprised so many people are putting up their hands. Because of what I'm going to do with you, I'm going to prove you wrong. Yeah. Do we really think we are better than those people in prisons? Let me tell you the distinction between them and us. The only distinction is not because you're less sinful. The distinction is that you are a little smarter than them. Why do I say that? Because you and I are afraid of consequences. If there are no consequences to our sins, guess what happens? Guess what happens? I heard this very, very good example that was given once. Let's assume we conduct an experiment today. And I will tell the entire Auckland for 24 hours, you can do whatever you want and there'll be no consequences. All right? Have you gotten that into your head? 24 hours and no consequences, do whatever you want. Guess what is going to happen in Auckland? Guess what's going to happen to those who are sitting here? All of us who already know the Lord, all right, who already know that we are sinners, okay, might have a bit more constraint there, all right? But if I see my neighbor going into the bank and cutting out stash and stash of cash, I'll be wondering, what on earth am I doing sitting in my house? No consequences. Whatever you can get hold of is yours. Let me tell you this. You and I will show our true selves if for 24 hours there's no consequence to anything we do. Amen? But for some of us here, we might still say, no, 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 no. Hendra especially. I know Hendra is a good man. Hendra will say, no, I can resist all that. I'm not going to do it. I will just lock up my whole house and make sure nobody comes in to rob me. And incidentally, do you know why emergency laws are implemented whenever there's a disaster? Do we know that? I mean, remember Katrina? Remember any major disasters? What happens? The law, the government of the land declares martial law. The army will come onto the roads. Why? Why? Because the government is all too familiar with the sinful human nature. In other words, when there's an opportunity to sin, guess what? They'll be all out in the streets doing that. But as I said, Hendra may say he's not like that. But let me run another test. You know what my biggest fear is? My biggest fear, all right, I wake up sometimes with nightmares, is that when I go to heaven, all right, heaven is eternity, isn't it? It's for eternity. Do we have lots of time there? You understand what's lots of time in eternity? Let me tell you this, we can't even comprehend what's lots of time in eternity. But because we have so much time, what I'm most afraid of is that God will screen my life and my thoughts and say, today we are showing Casey's life. Incidentally, entry is free. Not only are you going to see Casey's life, but you're going to see Casey's thoughts. I squirm and I wake up. Why? Because let me tell you this, none of us are going to pass the test. Amen? Do you still think we are better? Sometimes what we conceive in our minds is far worse than what those people have committed in the prisons. Guys, let us accept one thing. Okay? We are all sinful. Unless we accept that as a fact, a lot of us are going to have problems struggling with this sin in our lives. I'm so happy this morning. I'm so happy because I do not have to follow a set of notes. That's why I gave Jillian, you know. Jillian said, have you got some notes for me? I said, good, yeah, just put a title, put a verse, and then just have lines underneath. So that I don't have to follow a particular structure. Because I've got no structure, all right? I can move from this part to another part. I've got this bad habit. And just as a quick reminder, not only are we all truly sinners, but Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 23 said, for the wages of sin is death. Did Paul say that the wages of some sin is death? Did Paul say that the wages of the sins of those in prisons is death? No. The wages of sins is death. Is death. Unless we acknowledge that fact, we're all going to have struggles in our lives. And what is the next thing we need to be rooted in before we can successfully handle this problem? You know, the next thing we need to realize is the extent of God's love. How many of us watched Passion of the Christ? Very good. How many of us have actually not watched it? Or don't even know about it? Okay. How many of us shed a tear when we saw that movie? Why did you cry? Why did you cry? I cried. I cried when I was watching the movie. And let me tell you why I cried. I cried firstly because it was brutal. What they administered to Jesus, what the Romans did to Jesus was brutal. Amen? I cried because of that, because I couldn't take the brutality. But you know, the second reason I cried was because I know that he's being tortured in my place. Jesus is being whipped. Jesus is being tortured. Jesus is being punished because of me. How many of us truly, truly embrace this and realize and understand that that is the extent of our sin, that Jesus had to be crucified on the cross? And when he did it for us. It was graphic, wasn't it? It was graphic. People were asking a lot of questions when the movie was being shown. They said, is this a true depiction of what happened? A lot of people are saying, why is Mel Gibson glorifying brutality? And during an interview with Mel Gibson, I remember, I think it was BBC, he said, are you sure that is what Jesus went through? That was one question. And you know what Mel Gibson said? Mel Gibson said it very succinctly in a nutshell. He said, have you read history? What does he mean? If you and I understand Roman history, you will realize that that was exactly the punishment they administer for criminals. And that is exactly why they are able to control the so-called known world for hundreds and hundreds of years, because of their brutality. It was graphic. The movie was so graphic. And if we still do not understand what Jesus had done for us, let me just remind us this morning that there's this 19th century hymn to me that explains and says it all. The words of this hymn goes like this. It says, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone are my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. The second verse says, dying for me, dying for me. There on the cross he was dying for me. Now in his death my redemption I see. All because Jesus was dying for me. The third stanza says, risen for me, risen for me. Up from the grave he has risen for me. Now evermore from sin, from death's sting I am free. All because Jesus has risen for me. Do we truly understand what Jesus has done for us? As we venture to sin again, as we give in to temptation again, as we put things before God again in our lives, let us remember what Jesus has done for us. And that is exactly why Paul's prayer to the church has always been to understand Christ's love. If you read Paul's epistles, his letters to the church, he's always been telling the church to understand what Jesus had done for us. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 to 19, Paul prays that we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. That was Paul's desire throughout his letters, that believers, Christians like us, truly understand God's love. Do we understand God's love? Do we understand God's love? Why is this understanding so important? Let me just say this. This understanding will impact your life. This understanding will impact my life. When we realize how much God loves us, that will change our lives. Amen? I remember a testimony that was given some time ago. It was actually filmed. There was this Chinese drug addict. All right, he was literally going to drug himself to death. He was going to die. But he had a God-fearing mother. And the mother was testifying that she's always been praying for him. But you know, the one prayer that changed this person's life, this drug addict's life, was this prayer. This guy said one day, when he was about to sneak into his mother's room to steal his mother's money for his drug habit, when he peeked into the door to see whether the mom was around, he saw the mom praying. And because the mom was in his room, he thought he'd better wait for a while before he enters to take her money. But you know what he heard? What he heard changed his life. Because he heard the mother crying to God, he saw tears rolling down from the mother's face. The mother was praying for this son. And the mother was saying, God, please take my life. Take my life. But please give him life. The mother is saying, I'm willing to exchange my life for his life. Just God allow him to break the drug habit. You know what happened to this drug addict in the end? His life was changed 180 degrees. Why? Because the mother's love reflected Jesus' love for him. And his life was to be changed. He broke his drug habit, not because he was able, but relying on God, he broke his drug habit and he became a servant of God. Why? Because he truly understood his mother's love for him. If we understand God's love for us, that is going to impact our lives. That is going to impact our lives. Not only that, it will change the way we look at things completely. It will change the way we look at sins. It will change the way we prioritize things in our lives. Jesus, what's the second line? And the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Why do we need to get these fundamentals right? Because when we get these fundamentals right, it's going to change our lives. You know, Everything will fade into the background. How many of us love houses, bigger houses? I've gone through this, so all of us love it. I don't have to ask you anymore. But let me just ask something this morning. What are all those things compared with eternity? What are those things? How do those things compare and measure up with eternity? How long are we going to have to enjoy all these things that we acquire? How long have we got? John is already in his 50s. If he's any healthier, another 30 years. But John will tell you how quickly that 50 years went by. What is all that compared with eternity? You see that perspective change? Once you and I realize what eternity is, and once you and I realize that what counts is eternity and not the 80 years, 90 years we have in this world, your priorities in life change. Everything will fade into the background. And that is exactly why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 8, what did he say? He said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And what did he say? I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now you understand why Paul has said that. Because truly nothing compares with eternity, and there's nothing that can compare with knowing Christ. After settling all those fundamentals, I hope God has put it in our hearts. All right, guys, understand our sinful nature, number one. Understand God's love, number two. The next question you ask is, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? All right, now that we understand these two things, where do we go from here? Paul says we are to press on. Paul says we are to move on. We are to press on. Why? Because Paul knows, and I know too, that you and I are going to trip up so many times in our lives, isn't it? We're going to trip up. We're going to mess up. We're going to mess up. Let me tell you this. After this morning's message, when you go back, doesn't mean you're not going to sin anymore. Let me tell you this. If you are on a spiritual high, be careful. Because that's when Satan is going to attack you. Next moment, you'll find yourself in the depths again. We are going to trip up. All right, that is the reason why Paul has urged us not to give up. Paul said we are to press on. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He said, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I know and I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. What are we to do? Let us not languish in our sorry state of what a wretched man I am. But Paul has asked us to get up. Press on. Because that is key in our walk with the Lord. We are going to slip up regardless of how many messages you've heard. Regardless of how many big meetings or if Billy Graham was around again, you know, all those big speakers, those speakers that are used for God, I don't care how many meetings that we are going to attend. We are bound to slip up. But you know what we are to do? We are to press on. Satan will try to discourage us. Satan will try to discourage us. How many of us have been discouraged by Satan before? You know, I for one have. Why? Because there are times when I go back to God and saying, God, I just have to come back to you because I've sinned again, God. And you know what's the next voice that comes into my mind? For the same thing? But I know that is not from God. I know that is from Satan. Same as the last one. In asking those questions, Satan was trying to discourage me and trying to embarrass me for the same thing again. Do you know how many times this is already? Satan will discourage us. But let me tell you this. Being a successful Christian entails having thick skin. Very thick skin. The thick skin will mean that we will come back to God every time we have fallen and say, God, forgive me. Did David fall many times? Did David fall? David, King David, did he fall? Did all these great men in the Bible fall? Many times? Samson, what was he? He was a rascal. How many times did he fall? How many times did he fall to lust? I don't know why Winnie is smiling like that. How many times did he fall to lust? Take a look at Jacob. Jacob is one of the great patriarchs in the Old Testament in Genesis, amen? But let me tell you this, as far as I can see, Jacob was a rascal. How many times had he fallen? But guess what? The measure of a successful Christian is not how many times you fall, but it's how many times you get up when you fall. You and I are going to fall many, many times in the years ahead. But our measure of success, how Jesus sees whether we are faithful or not, it's really dependent on whether we get back up again. Whether we get back up again. Every time we get up, we will reach another height for God again. So the important thing is to press on and to fix our eyes on Jesus. Let Jesus be our focus this morning and throughout our lives. Let Him be our guide in our road to eternity. I know I'm one person that loves to use the words in hymns, in songs, but I'm going to allow me to use one more song to finish my message this morning. It is this old hymn called, "O Jesus, I Have Promised." How many of us know that song? "O Jesus, I Have Promised." I'm going to read the words. Please follow the words closely with me. The song goes, "O Jesus, I Have Promised to serve Thee to the end. Be Thou forever near me, my Master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if Thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if Thou wilt be my guide. Oh, let me feel Thee near me." Why? Because the world is ever near. "I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw Thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. O Jesus, Thou hast promised to all who follow Thee that where Thou art in glory, there shall Thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end. Oh, give me grace to follow my Master and my friend." My prayer this morning is, this is our song. This is our song to God this morning. All of us have made lots of promises to God. But all of us have seen how far short we've fallen. Those of us who have been Christians for many, many years will testify that We know what to do, but we always do the things we do not want to do. I hope today this song will be our prayer. Where we are seated, let us bow our heads before God this morning. Let us close our eyes. Let us not look around. Don't look at what your neighbor is doing. But this is a time between you and God. Let us search our hearts and truly ourselves. It is my prayer this morning that God will speak to us. God will search our hearts like He's never searched us before. Father, we've failed so many times in our lives. But Father, I thank you this morning that you have reminded us is not in the slipping away and it's not in the sinning, but and it's not how many times we've fallen, but how many times we're going to get up. I thank the Lord for reminding us that it is really not how we start our Christian walk, but at the end of the day, it's how we're going to end our walk. You know what? That means that we all have hope. We all have hope if we press on. With all our heads bowed this morning, I want to ask you a few questions. How many of us can identify with what Paul said? Oh, what a wretched man I am. How many of us? Does that verse describe you? How many of us are struggling with that? Amen. Amen. I see hands. But how many of us this morning are willing to tell God, God, I need you. I need you in my life. I need to put Jesus in front of me. Oh, get up every time I slip up. How many of us are going to say that to God this morning? God, I will press on. I will press on. Because if that is your desire, God, that is what I'm going to do. I see hands. How many of us are willing to say that? Amen. But I pray that this morning we will go forth victorious, that we will truly understand what it means to get up and to rely on Jesus in our walk. Father, I just want to pray for all these people who have raised their hands. Father, I know that there are people who have not raised their hands as well. But Father, I know that your word will never return to you in vain. I know that your message to us this morning is very simple. But I also know that, Lord, you have spoken to us. Father, we thank you for the victory that will come from you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that we do not have to rely on our own efforts. Father, we thank you because our victory is in Jesus. So Father, I pray that every single person here this morning will cling on tightly to Jesus. All of us will press on, Lord, in this walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.